I want to read to you from three passages, scripture, all having to do with thanksgiving, but not in the way that we are accustomed to think of. We've been thanking God for all the things that He gave us. In these passages, they bring to our attention things for which we should thank God that He does not give us. And so the subject is the Savior who knows how to say no. Matthew 20, starting at verse 20. I'm reading from the 1901. Then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee with her son, worshipping him, and asking a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wouldest thou? She said unto him, Command that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what she asked. And then he relates certain things. Down at verse 23. He says, in the last part of verse 23, It is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it has been prepared of my Father. 24. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation concerning the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. In Luke chapter 10, Now, as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and she came up to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister would leave me to serve alone? Give her therefore that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. For Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And one other portion over in 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body, I know not, or whether out of the body, I know not, God knoweth. Such a one caught up even to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I know not, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. On behalf of such a one will I glory, but on mine own behalf I will not glory, save in my weaknesses. For if I should desire to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I shall speak the truth, but I forbear, lest any man should account of me above that which he seeth me to be, appear from me, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelation, that I should not be exalted overmuch. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. And he had said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let us speak God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are so thankful for the light that thou wilt give us from heaven. We confess that with our natural mind, looking at nature round about us, we learn so much about an eternal power in Godhead. But we are thankful that thou hast sent thy Son from heaven to tell us about thy nature, thy ways, the spiritual things that cannot be comprehended apart from a divine revelation and the spirit imparting truth to our souls. We are thankful for this one of whom we read in two passages, and then of another so much like thy Son, as best man can be like thy Son. And we desire to profit from the portions that we have read. And so prepare our hearts to speak and to hear thy word. Let us promise that if we confess our sins, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. And thou shalt also illumine and empower that Christ may be glorified. And so hear us and bless our time together, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you look in the Old Testament, you will find that God the Father was able to say no. And in the three portions that I read to you from the New Testament, you will find that as the Father was in the Old, so the Lord Jesus Christ is in the New. The Lord Jesus also knows how to say no. In these three passages that we read, all of them relate to petitions asked directly of the Lord Jesus by individuals, and which taken in each instance, the answer was no. In the first instance, a mother comes and asks about her son. The Lord says, no. In the second, a sister asks about her own sister, flesh and blood. The Lord says, no. In the third, the Apostle Paul is beseeching the Lord, I take this Lord, in 2 Corinthians 12, to be the Lord Jesus. He asks him about the thorn in the flesh, and the Lord says, no. Now, I wonder if there is that ability in you to deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the temptations of the world, and things that annoy you, if you have the strength to say no. I'm confessing my weakness in this respect. I hate for anybody to come to the front door selling things because I hate to say no. If I knew I don't want to buy them and they want to come in, I hate to say, no, I'm just wasting your time and you're wasting mine. It's ever so hard. And evidently, it's the same way with men and women today when it comes to their children. And in the Old Testament, God brings to our attention fathers who, unlike himself, never said no to their children, to their destruction. Adonijah wanted to be king. And it says this, that his father, David, had never done anything to displease the boy. Do you displease your children? Are you afraid, as the psychiatrists tell you, that if you do it, you'll alienate them, you will destroy them? Well, many times by not saying no, by giving them everything they want, you are destroying them. Be sure that your psychiatry harmonizes with the word of God. An intelligent no. And sad to say, David destroyed Adonijah, and at the same time, Eli destroyed his son Hophni and Phinehas. I can't go into that now, but I'm just showing you that in the Old Testament, God was able to say no. You remember the first child that was ever born? He brought an offering to God. He said, here is what I'm bringing you. And God said, I don't want it. Go change it. And Cain said, I'm not going to change it. God said, I'm not going to have it. Now, you think about people today, bringing something to God that is unworthy of God, not what God has prescribed, and it would be horror to think that this thing would be refused. But God starts out initially with the very first offering given by the first man born of woman. God said, I do not want that offering. And so there may be things that you're offering to God that he doesn't want. And God says, no, I don't want it. Read in the book of Malachi. He becomes indignant because you bring me a diseased cow, one that doesn't have horns or hoofs, and you offer it to me. He said, I am a great king. How dare you insult me? And so I'm thinking this way when we get up to preach to God, we hear that expression, give a little word to the Lord. We spend so little labor on it, so time, or so little time, we don't see that this word of oracles of God. And at the same time, anything is good enough for God. You see, God won't refuse it, but God does refuse it. And God recognizes whether it's much or little. The Lord Jesus noticed that. And in the treasury, the rich were sitting in a lot, and that poor widow passed in her 2 mites. And the Lord noticed what was put in, and possibly how much more that poor widow had put in. But understand that all through the Bible, God is constantly saying no. And this comes to mind. You remember when Balaam, this is an interesting study, Balaam said, now, Balak has sent after me, and he wants me to go and do a service for him. Shall I go? God said, thou shalt not go with this man. Thou shalt not curse the children of Israel. They are blessed. But anything he claims. And so thank God for the first attempt of Balaam. He went downstairs and said, I'm sorry, I cannot go with you. But, and I will interject this here because I may not mention it later on, the Lord Jesus knows how to say no. And you should accept the answer of the Lord Jesus. But if you insist on having your own will, as Balaam did, you see, when he was offered greater rewards, he said, well, let me ask God again. But God had already told him to give an acceptable and perfect will, and he did not follow that will. And if you read the account of Balaam, you will find that eventually he found out a way, whereas he could not curse the children of Israel, he could corrupt them and cause the judgment of God to fall. But when Balaam associated with the enemies of God, when the enemies fell, Balaam also fell. But God tells you no, you had better accept it for this reason. God is one, if he tells you no, and you insist on something, then many times God will say, all right, you may have it to your own hurt. It says this in the Psalm. It says, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Would you like that? Insist on God giving you something that he does not want you to have, and God will say, all right, you may have it. But he sends leanness into your soul. So I'm so thankful that in the portion that we've read about tonight, the Lord said no, and his answer was accepted. But the Lord Jesus knows how to tell people that ask him for things no, and that's most important. And so what we're going to do is take all three as if they were prayers, because the Lord Jesus said in the upper room discourse, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We pray to the Son as well as to the Father. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 is praying to the Son as well as to the Father. Ordinarily, you pray to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, but you have precedent for praying to the Lord Jesus himself. And in these instances, the Lord did not have to be petitioned in heaven. I am on earth, and the Lord Jesus is at God's right hand, and I pray to him. Why? The mother of Zebedee, and we're going to call her Salome, if I compare Matthew and Mark correctly, her name is Salome. Salome goes and she petitions the Savior directly. And then the Lord Jesus is in the house of Martha, and so Martha can petition him directly. And the Apostle Paul has to pray. That's the way we do. Now, when I ask the Lord Jesus for anything, I cannot go to him directly, face to face, but I go to him in prayer. But all of these are petitions to the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice that these petitions, even though the Lord Jesus said no, it was good that they came out in the open, and they were asked of the Lord Jesus, even though two of them were wrong, and one of them, well, we'll talk about that later. You say, you mean to tell me
that if there is something that is questionable, I am still to ask the Lord Jesus about it? Yes, for this reason. You may not know that it's questionable. Some people understand and some people do not understand. I'm not talking about this. If there is an unsaved man and a saved girl wants to marry him, never ask the Lord Jesus whether you have married that man. That question has already been answered, you see. Or vice versa. That there is a fellow that's saved and a girl that's unsaved. Lord, I want to know, should I marry this girl? I'll tell you in advance. The answer is no. God has already stated it in His Word. But when it comes to what the particular service two people should do for God, why, we don't know about that, and so you can pray to God about it. If you think that I'm in the wrong sphere of service, you can pray to God about that, even though you may be incorrect. In those areas. Because when we pray to God, even about wrong things, many times our wrong thinking is corrected. Because after these three petitioned the Lord, if they were wrong in their request, they learned how their requests were wrong, and the secrets of their hearts were laid bare. And so pray to God about everything. Not things that God says, no, do not go and pray, should I steal, should I commit adultery, should I have an unholy union with an unbeliever. You don't pray to God about those things. You pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's how you pray in those matters. But about certain matters that can have a yes or a no. You may not understand about it, but when you go and talk to the Lord Jesus can explain all of these things to you. And so this is what happens in all of these areas. They go to the Lord Jesus and they ask Him these questions about particular things. Now, let me mention and tell you in one word to each one what they mean. In Matthew 20, we have a filial request. For boys and girls, filial means you're asking about a son or a daughter. Filial matters have to do with the sons, James and John. And so this is a filial matter. And so this one, you might not know, even adults. Have you ever heard of the rural? Well, the rural means pertaining to your sister. You've heard of a sorority. Well, the word for rural. And so the first question was filial about my two sons. The second was the rural about my sister. And the third was personal. The Apostle Paul was asking about himself. And so questions and prayers are asked at times about your children. That's good. Go and ask God things about your children. That's quite in order. And at the same time, if you have a sister, you have to pray to the Lord Jesus about that sister. And then if you have personal problems, of course you should go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him about those things. And so there is the difference. In one instance, here is a mother who wants something for her two sons. In the other instance, here is Martha, and she wants the Lord to do something about her sister. And in the third instance, here is the Apostle Paul, who has a thorn in the flesh, and he has a personal request of the Lord. He wants the Lord to do something for himself. And so you see the vast areas of prayer. I remember speaking on an occasion about prayer and saying that we should spend at least an hour in prayer, and one brother came up to me and he said, why is there so much to pray about? If you think about all that God tells us in His Word that should be mentioned in prayer, you would not say an hour seems long. An hour is hard enough to cover. And so your children, have you prayed for their salvation? Have you done as Job? Job would offer sacrifices for his children in case his children were negligent. Have you prayed the prayers that your children should have prayed today? Job would say, I wasn't guilty, Lord. I've been concerned about my children. And at the same time, are you like Cain when God says, where's your brother Abel? I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Have you prayed for your brothers and sisters according to the flesh and your spiritual brothers and sisters today? Then, he is negligent. And at the same time, if something is troubling you, rather than complain and question, have you taken the matter to God and sought to have it settled with finality by God who brought all these things about? And there's so many areas and so many people about whom we can pray. And I haven't even mentioned the unsaved missionaries. But here are just three areas of prayer that perhaps we fail to mention in the vision of Christ. And for all of these areas of prayer, and they are of importance to these individuals. And so we're going to look at them for a while and see how this mother comes and she does something for her son. And her request is motivated by pride. Sad to say, some of your fathers and mothers would be delighted if your son or your daughter were a medical doctor, you see, were a doctor of philosophy. But if your son or daughter were going to be a preacher of the gospel or to be a missionary with no reputation, you would say, well, this son is this daughter, why, they're in the Lord's service. But this son is a medical doctor, you see. This son has a high position in politics. Sad that you think that way. Well, this woman's pride and the collusion with her sons, I don't know how much time we'll have to go into all of this, but if you read in the account in Mark, you'll find that James and John were behind getting their mother to go and say, listen, we want you to ask Jesus for a place in the kingdom on the right hand and on the left. You have to read them both. If I were just going into one of them, I would give you more details. But if you read in Matthew and Mark, it's in both of those accounts, you'll find that James and John were behind it, and so they sent their mother to do it. Why, Adonijah did the same thing in the Old Testament. Adonijah said, listen, I want you, Bathsheba, to go and ask your son Solomon to do something for me. When we feel that there is weakness and probably failure, if we ask, well, we get somebody else to go and ask for it. And so maybe these boys, I have no doubt that they knew what they were asking wasn't right. And they wanted somebody else that had more influence with the Lord. Well, it's much easier. I'd rather you tell somebody no for me, or you to ask somebody something for me. Have you fellows ever had another fellow to go and ask the girl for a date? It's much easier, you see. Or vice versa, you see. It's so embarrassing if the person says no to you. And so here is this mother that can go and ask. But the reason that I know, even though the two accounts differ as to who asked, we find that when the mother asked, the Lord Jesus said, ye, in the plural, do not know what you're asking. He addressed the boy. He knew what was behind it all, the brothers, James and John. And so here is pride, and what mother would not like to see her son in the coming kingdom on the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so mother is wrong in the very first. In the first place, it's wrong, and yet this mother is willing to ask about it. But I told you it was good that she asked, because then it's brought to her attention how everything is wrong in her asking. But what if she had had this ambitious desire in her heart for her son, and it was not brought out about these matters? It says in the Old Testament, it says, you shall not hold a grudge against your brother. You shall surely rebuke your brother. You shan't bear sin because of your brother. And so rather than hold animosity and hatred and jealousy in your heart, go and talk this thing out. You say, why was it ever brought or out into the open? It's better that way. The Lord says to have these things out. But most of the time, if you are like I am, rather than have unpleasantness and have warfare going on, you just hold these grudges or hate and you'll criticize behind one's back. Well, here is pride, and it comes out in the open, and the Lord says, you do not know what you're asking. All right. In the second instance, it was not pride, but it was irritation. At times, if a person is not assisting you, you can put up with it. But if you wait and wait and wait, finally you can bear it no longer. And if you read it in the Greek, it says that Martha was so rude, she walked right up to the Lord and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Did my sister that she come and help me? Such rudeness, such effrontery. And yet this is what happens when we become irritated and we become so taken up with our own activity with the Lord that we presume to go and tell the Lord how the lives of other people should be directed in assisting us in our valuable service that we are rendering for the Lord. And so do you see, in both instances, pride and irritation,
you think that good prayers to the Lord can come motivated by those things? Of course not. But thank God, pride caused the prayer to be asked, the petition, and it was all exposed, and this sore was taken out of her and the two sons. And then Martha, she found out about herself. Now, in the third instance, I have no criticism. Who can? Here is pain that motivated this prayer. If one is in pain, I cannot fault that individual for asking the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh. We'll take it as that, a thorn in the flesh. So let me say this now. If you ask, what is that thorn in the flesh? Have I told you this before? The answer follows immediately. For this cause, that I should not be exalted overmuch, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. The thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The same thing in Job 1 and 2. Here is Satan, a messenger to buffet Job. At times, psychologically, at times, physically, at times, having to do with his children, his property, but his thorn in the flesh was Satan. God says, he's in your hands. There is life. He's in your hands. And you see, Satan, this messenger came, and he touched Job, and he afflicted him with boils. And so if you ask, what is that thorn in the flesh? I take it to be a messenger of Satan to buffet the Apostle Paul. And it was a painful thing. And it was something that the Apostle Paul wanted to remove. Now, who can fault this man for praying that God would remove the thorn in the flesh? No one could. And yet, even in this instance, whereas I could tell the others, listen, if I go and ask Jesus for a place on the right hand and on the left in the kingdom, what do you think he'll say? I would say, I know what he's going to say. He'll say, no. There are many things that if you say, I'm going to pray to God about this, what do you think he'll answer? I can tell you the answer is going to be. And at the same time, listen, if I go for Jesus to make my sister stop worshiping and listening and sitting in his feet, what do you think he'll say? I'll laugh at you now, but I know what he's going to say. He's going to tell you no. Well, I'm in pain. I am being buffeted by Satan. I'm going to ask God about it. What will he say? I'll confess. I don't know. You should ask God about it. I don't know. But in all of these instances, there is something that motivated these petitions. And two of them are false, and the third one I cannot fault the man. And another thing is that if you and I were going to be exposed as these individuals of whom we read, when we ask the wrong thing, I do not believe that you would pray the prayers that you do. In James 4, this is the kind of praying. He said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Suppose when you stood up at a prayer meeting and you asked something that was wrong, the Lord would rebuke you publicly as he did Martha, as he did Salome, as he did James and John, and as those mentioned in James chapter 4. You're asking that to spend it on your pleasures. You think you would ask for those things? You say, of course not. And here I'm thinking of these little things of God, that it's sins, less grievous sins that we have, and they've been exposed and pilloried, as it were, are in the Word of God. And we look at them and we sit in judgment upon them. And you and I, the things that we ask, if God dealt with us openly, the secret desires of our hearts, as he did with them, tell me, how embarrassed would we be and how few would the petitions be that we ask God. And so the next time you're going to ask God for something, oh, Lord, do you remember how Samson said to his parents, get this woman for me. I know she's born of uncircumcised Philistine, but you get her for me. She pleases me well. Suppose immediately you would hear a voice from heaven saying, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Do you think you would ask for that? You say, I know not. Why, of course not. But you see, we pray in secret in all of these things we ask about. But the Bible exposes them all. And that is why when they ask, even if they ask something that's wrong, what is so right about it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his wisdom and in his tact and in his persuasion, He turns this which could be destructive into something that is preserving for their lives. You see? Because here is this mother filled with pride, and she walks because of nepotism. She walks because of favoritism, a place in the coming kingdom on the right hand and left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the Lord did not correct her thinking, why, the theology of the New Testament would be destroyed. Suppose, now look, John was the one who put his head upon Jesus' bosom. Suppose just because Jesus loved you in a special way, that he's going to reward you with a place at his right hand, you don't have to settle with him. You don't have to endure the rain. You don't have to be faithful to get authority over 5 cities or 10 cities. You don't have to do that. Just be a favorite of the Lord Jesus. What kind of savior would you have? How much respect would you have for him? Do you see how it would destroy our service to the Lord? But the Lord corrects it all. He says, you do not know what you are asking. And at the same time, when Martha comes with irritation and with a flattery, presumes to say, Lord, bid my sister that she come and help me serve. What if the Lord had not straightened Martha out? Then she would think that perhaps she is one who can tell the Lord what to do, because the Lord quite often is given instructions. You remember in John chapter 7? His brothers say to him, why, you're a strange one. Why, there is a feast. Why, anyone that wants to be made manifested, he doesn't keep himself in seclusion. Go up and manifest yourself to the feast, at the feast. There are always people that will tell Jesus what to do. And remember, if God's will is revealed in his word, and you tell God something different from what is revealed in his word, you are saying to him, I know better than you do. Jesus, you are doing it this way. This is the way that you should do it. You are repeating what his brothers did in John chapter 7. And then, if one like Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and you want that one to come and serve you, you are saying to Jesus, you don't know how to place in the body of Christ. I know better how to place in the body of Christ. Listen to me and send this individual over to help me. You see, when you analyze the way that you pray to God, you see how mixed up you are. You are like those in James chapter 4. You do not receive because you ask not, and then you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And the Lord is exposing all of this incorrect prayer. What motivates us? But at least if you do not pray, you never get straightened out. And so at least go and pray to God, and there is a possibility that when the Lord says no, he says no with wisdom and with tact and with persuasion. Because when he says no, he's not like so many of us parents. Now here I would say something to you. Yes, tell your children no, but not slavishly explain everything to them. But they do deserve an explanation. At times, the Lord would give no explanation. When Herod and Pilate and others asked questions, when that unrepentant thief on the cross challenged him and petitioned him, the Lord said not a word. And so there are some things that children ask you. Why do I have to honor my father and my mother just because the Bible says so? Why, if they know that the Bible is the Word of God, the revelation from the Father, then the slavishly try to answer that question, or that's a mistake in itself. But there are some things that you tell them to do, and they deserve an explanation. And this is what the Lord is doing in the first instance. When Salome asked this thing, he says, you do not know what you're asking. You see, she thinks, and the boys think, that they can get to jump on Peter and Andrew and Bartholomew and the rest of them. I can get the jump on them. And if the Lord says we can have a place in the kingdom on the right hand and the left, we'll get it before the others get a chance, and nothing can be done, you see. And the Lord says, you do not know what you're asking. You realize the light that you're throwing upon me. You think that I am such a savior, that just because I like you, just because of the influence below me, the politeness that I should show you, do you think that I'm going to give your sons a place in the coming kingdom? I did not even give it to my mother when in John chapter 2 she said, they have no wine. I told her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Do you not understand what you're asking, the light that throws upon the situation? And many times when you ask God for things, realize the light that you put the Lord Jesus Christ in. And so he says, you do not know what you're asking. Now, let me reduce it so that you can understand. First of all, the Lord knows what areas of authority are His. There are some things that the Father has granted that He can do, and there are some things that the Father has not granted Him to do. He's committed all judgment unto the Son. But He says, it is the Father's prerogative to bestow this position and that position on certain individuals in the kingdom. I'm so glad. Even though the Lord Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus is He who said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. He said, this commandment received I of my Father. He said, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father doing. You see, so many of us, because Jesus Christ is God, would just make Him do anything He wanted to. But the Lord Jesus is one who did always the things that pleased His Father. And He knew that it was not the Father who was to die on the cross, it was the Son. It was the Father that gave the Son. And the Lord Jesus said, it is my Father's prerogative on the right hand and the left to give these positions. But immediately, He says, can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They said, yes. Don't you see what He's saying? They want a position in the coming kingdom. He said, well, then take your portion of the cup and take your portion of the suffering. And then you may be on the right hand and on the left. And let me expose the 10. You say, well, the 10 were better than James and John. They were no better. Because when they heard about it, and it will spread, did you know that those two brothers, James and John, went and asked the Lord to have his position on the right hand of the left? Can you imagine such a thing? They were moved with indignation. Why? Because they would like to have the place on the right hand and on the left. That's why. And the Lord exposes them. He said, now look. He said, don't you know among the Gentiles, the ones that ruled over them and lorded over them, they are the ones, He said, but it shan't be so among you. If you want to be the highest, you want a place on my right hand and on my left, He said, then become servant of all, lowest of all. You see how this fits in? You want a place on the right hand and the left? Well, work for it, and you will get it. But you are never going to get it from me by saying, oh, Jesus, you know you love me in a special way, and I'm going to have my head on your bosom, and I'm the disciple whom you love. Certainly you're going to give me a place on your right hand. The Lord Jesus has strength to say, no, you're not getting it. If you work for it, you'll get it. But the Apostle Paul worked for it harder than you do and deserves it more, even though I love you in a special way. Paul is looking to get it. And so, child of God, remember that you are one who is loved by the Lord. Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. But He's not going to show any favoritism towards you. I've never forgotten these words. I know that sister in Christ, it could easily have been a brother, but in this case it was a sister, spoiled, constantly, lazy, not wanting to study, but wanting God to send her revelation. She wouldn't study the Bible. She would just say, oh Lord, you tell me, I don't want to have to study these things. I'm just a spoiled child. And then she came up with the words, God adorned me. As if God, for some special reason, is going to overlook her sins, let her go through life lazy and indolent and not studying to show herself approved, and still He's going to teach her the word and give her a place in the kingdom. These things will never happen. Salvation is free. You lift not one finger to get salvation. You call upon the name of the Lord, and if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith. But as for the place that you occupy, the reward that you shall get, nothing is free. You work for it all. And the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Who's at God's right hand now? You say, the Lord Jesus. Do you think it's just because the Father said, well, you don't deserve to be here, but come up anyway? He deserves it. He is the one who humbled Himself. Read Philippians 2. He made Himself of no reputation. He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. He reached His Maker, and the Father exalted Him to His right hand. And so who's going to be on the right hand and on the left? The one that deserves to be on the right hand and on the left. Now, let me show you the wisdom of Christ in explaining to them just why He cannot answer their prayers. There is so much that you need to know, and I hope that you will go home and think these things through. But I'm afraid that Rick Ellis got after me when I always quit on time, and I would say, well, I'm quitting on time, but I want you to go home now and think these things through. He said, John, he said, Do you know when they'll think some more on the word that you're preaching? Do you know when they'll stop thinking? I said, when? He said, when you say amen, that will be the end of it. He said, preach on. And so perhaps he's true. But I'm telling you that there is much more in these portions that I am telling you. And if you will go home and meditate and consider these things, God will give you understanding in all of these things. But the Lord is looking into their prayers, and so often he not only answers their prayers, but he gives an analysis of what is in the hearts of these individuals, and there was still pride in all of it. Diotrephes, he wanted to have the preeminence. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to have the recognition as generous of givers, you see. All of these, it's still in you. It's still in you. All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And it says the vain boasting of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's still in you. And so pride at times can motivate, Lord, let me give the Christians a wonderful sermon. Why? So they'll think I'm a better preacher than Newton Sheridan, you see. If that's the reason, you may not be able to do it. But if at the same time, so thy sheep need to be fed, Lord, feed thy lambs and thy sheep, then conceivably God could exalt you. And so it depends on the motive. But the Lord knows. He put his finger on it. He said it's pride. And then he said, don't you know the rulers of the earth? The ten are no better than the two. Because in Galatians 6, when something is wrong, it said, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so is this the spirit of gentleness? Did the ten come up and say, James and John, we're so disappointed. Don't you know that the Lord has been teaching us? He sets a child in our midst and teaches us humility. We're so sad that this, not at all. They are moved with indignation. Why? Because that same root of pride is in their heart. And so examine yourself. The Lord exposes them, and I'm afraid that the Lord so often can expose me as well. And then, so this is good. Is it not sad that Satan will afflict you with indolence, laziness, sloth? But at the same time, if you finally get on fire for the Lord, Satan can affect that and motivate it in the wrong way. So busy with God, so taken up with your own importance and what you want to do, and others aren't helping you, that the very service that's good in itself can be turned against you. And the Lord says, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. And it says this, that Martha was distracted with much serving. It's not that we're not to serve God, we're exhorted to serve God. We are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but at the same time, there is to be tempered with service, also worship and learning and devotion and reverence. And if you think that everybody, you say all the Baptists would say concerning us that gather for the name of the Lord, we need to get more on fire for the Lord, and probably they are right. And we say to them, well, you need to learn about worship. That's true. And so if your service to the Lord, which is good, if it doesn't cause you to say, I want everybody else to come and assist me, forget the worship meeting, forget studying the Bible, just come and assist me in serving the Lord. Do you see how this very service can be used by Satan to destroy you and to destroy others? But, let me bring this out. The Lord Jesus said, and this is the same word that I'm telling you about, he said in the Upper Room Discourse, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Remember that. But the same word is used in Luke chapter 10. It says, Mary hath chosen a good part. Some say, God does all the choosing, you do none. How wrong. If they would simply read the word of God, they would find that there are choices in man's part as well as in God's part. And he whom God chooses will choose the Lord Jesus. It is always initially with God. You do not love God first. We love God because he first loved us, but then there must be that response, and I rejoice in this, that all of the prayers that you have trying to change my life, if I am in the correct position at the feet of the Lord Jesus, the Lord will say this, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.
You see, Martha is quite prepared to have the Lord to alter another person's life and to bring that person away from reverence and devotion and being at the feet of Jesus. Have that person to come over and help you. Can you imagine such a thing? And yet this is what people would do. But the Lord says, absolutely not. And in the Old Testament, he laughs at the people. Those that are going to pray curses down from heaven, God says, I'm not going to curse them. He said, by your blessings I'm going to curse, and your cursings I'm going to bless. You will not understand that you are doing what is right. Not all the prayers of the saints of God will cause God to change your position. And this is the consolation that Mary was doing the right thing. And now the Lord makes it known. And at the judgment seat of Christ, all of you who are looking at me and others that you think are doing the wrong thing, in that coming day, just as the Lord said, Mary has chosen the good part. In that coming day, you who thought that I or someone else was wrong, or I who think you are wrong, the Lord will say, this woman, this man chose the right thing. It's not going to be taken away, and they shall be vindicated. Job's miserable company, Job's three friends, but at the end of it, God condemned them, and Job was justified, and so shall it be. And with the Apostle Paul, here he is, he's beseeching God because of pain to remove the thorn in the flesh, but again, notice the explanation. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now here's what I want you to think on, if you will. Think on the response to the answer, no, given by the Lord. I can't tell you whether Martha thought, because sometimes when God says no, people thought Cain did. He never got it out of his heart. God's not accepting his sacrifice. And he rose up against his brother and he murdered his brother. Well, we are not told about Martha. And I'm not told about James and John and Salome. But I'm hoping for the best that they said, yes, Jesus, it was all wrong, forgiven, restore our souls. But in the case of the Apostle Paul, I do know. When he heard God's answer, he understood the actions of God. He said, why? But that I might not be exalted overmuch. He said, that's the reason this thorn is in the flesh. And the reason the Lord is not taking it away, why, it's lest I be exalted overmuch. And so Paul saw the wisdom of God saying no, and how essential it was for him to be in pain, and how essential it was for Martha to serve, and let Mary sit at the feet of Jesus, and let God reward whoever he pleases, placing one on the right hand and on the left. And so when God says no, simply his answer, the Lord with wisdom and his tact and persuasion speaks to us. While hearing his answer no, let us with the Apostle Paul say, most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad that you are not an indulgent father like David and Eli and Samuel. We're so thankful that thou dost tell us no. And we thank, Lord Jesus, that you tell us that you scourge everyone that you receive, the one that you love. We're thankful for your faithful dealing with us. We pray that we might understand as Paul did by working with us. Forgive us if we ever complain and talk as Cain did. But get the root of bitterness from our hearts and pride and of self-esteem and of selfishness. All of these things, our Father, remove them from us. And if there is any pain and restrictions in our lives, let us understand that they are the wisdom of God. You have a reason, even though it isn't plain to us at first. And let us carry our petitions to the Lord, because you will answer those petitions, either yes or no. And then by thy grace, let us understand thy reason why.